Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Don't you just love it when it snows in Savannah?
Oh, yeah.
I thought it was bad when I grew up in Atlanta. You know, it was kind of like, oh, it's going to be cold. Everything stops. And then this week, literally everything stopped. And it was a little bit more than cold. But anyway, living in the South is always kind of interesting. Because you get those temporary spells, and when they hit, they're multiplied because we're just not used to that kind of stuff, and we do the best we can, but sometimes we over-prepare, and sometimes we under-prepare. You know, north part of the state, they under-prepared. South part of the state, we over-prepared. So, just can't find that happy medium sometimes. Today, will be my last little installment on this little trek we've gone through, talking about God and politics. Again, we're not talking about necessarily the whole idea of God instituting governments, which He does do, and we're really talking about the interaction of politics, not any particular issue, but politics as a practice. You know, how it works. How does the inner working of what goes on and the decisions that are made and how people behave when they're in positions of responsibility in elected government, and you know, for us, that's the way it is. In other places in the world, it's not necessarily elected. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. But the fact is, God is still at work. Today, I want to look at something that I think kind of puts a kind of end point to this, and it is that politicians can't stop God. They can do whatever they're going to do, but they can't stop God. Much as they try to act like they're God, politicians can't stop God. And the story that we're going to use to talk about this is a little bit unusual, because I had never thought about this story in quite that way. But as a way to get into this, I'm going to throw something at you. Most of you are much younger, except maybe Miss Willette and Joel and a few others are a little bit older than me or contemporaneous with me. You've seen this movie, but a lot of you younger folks have never seen this movie. Okay, so if you're younger than me, you may not have seen this movie. Back in the good old days, and I'm going to share this with you. It's cute. Okay, when my son Luke was like 5 or 6 and he was watching TV, and he was watching an old show that was in black and white. He said something like, when did they stop showing the gray people? Because he didn't understand why all of a sudden people had color. They didn't have color then. But this is one of those movies that was made when gray people were on the big screen. And the movie that I want to throw a clip at you from is one called Meet John Doe. I don't know if any of you have seen this. If you haven't, you need to go back and watch this movie. Good movie. Okay? It's a feel-good movie. The way I found it was I went to a list of the 25 best movies about American politics. Google. You know, see what comes up. And my favorite was number one, but I've shown you the clip of Jimmy Stewart in Mr. Smith Goes to Washington way too many times, so I didn't want to show that to you again. Even though I like it, and every time I see it, it does the same thing for me. This is sort of that kind of movie. Basically, what happens is the political movers and shakers, the affluent robber barons, decided that they were going to find a veritable nobody, create a personality for him, and then try to sway the masses through this nobody. That was their plan. And what I want to show you is about 10 minutes of this movie when their plan and what's going on with Mr. Doe, who is Gary Cooper, by the way, seems to be coming to a crescendo. I'm not going to show you the end where everything comes out great. I'm going to show you where he decides to be courageous, but I'm also going to show you and leave you with what happens sometimes, even when we choose to be Courage Department. Okay? All right, John. Go for it.
Glad to see you. I was terribly worried.
Did you write this?
Yes, I did, John, but I had no idea what was going on.
You didn't?
No.
That's a swell bracelet you're wearing. John, why aren't you at the convention? Is there anything wrong?
No, nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. So there's going to be a new order of things, huh? Everybody's going to cut himself a nice fat slice of the John Doe's, eh? You forgot one detail, Mr. Big Shot. You forgot me, the prize stooge of the world. Why, if you or anybody else thinks he's going to use the John Doe clubs for his own rotten purpose, he's going to have to do it over my dead body.
Well, hold on a minute, young man. Hold on. That's rather big talk. I started the John Doe clubs with my money. And I'll decide whether or not they're being properly used.
No, you won't. You're through deciding anything. And what's more, I'm going down to that convention and I'm going to tell those people exactly what you and all your fine feathered friends here are trying to cook up for them. And I'm going to say it in my own words this time.
Stop it, Stevie.
Wait a minute, fella. My uncle wants to talk to you.
Yeah, listen to me, my son. Before you lose your head completely, may I remind you that I picked you up out of the gutter and I can throw you right back there again? You've got a nerve accusing people of things. These gentlemen and I know what's best for the John Doe's of America, regardless of what tramps like you think. Get off that righteous horse of yours and come to your senses. You're the fake. We believe in what we're doing. You're the one that was paid the 30 pieces of silver. Have you forgotten that? Well, I haven't. You're a fake John Doe, and I can prove it. You're the big hero that's supposed to jump off tall buildings and things. You remember? What do you suppose your precious John Does will say when they find out that you never had any intention of doing it, that you were being paid to say so? You're lucky they don't run you out of the country. With the newspapers and the radio stations that these gentlemen control, we can kill the John Doe movement deader than a doornail. We'll do it, too, the moment you step out of line. Now, if you still want to go to that convention and shoot your trap off, you go ahead and do it.
You mean to tell me you try to kill the John Doe movement if you can't use it to get what you want?
You bet your bottom dollar we would.
Well, that certainly is a new low. I guess I've seen everything now. You sit there back at your big cigars and think of deliberately killing an idea that's made millions of people a little bit happier. An idea that's brought thousands of them here from all over the country, by bus and by freight and jalopies and on foot, so they can pass on to each other their own simple little experiences. Why, look, I'm just a mug and I know it, but I'm beginning to understand a lot of things. Why, your type's as old as history. If you can't lay your dirty fingers on a decent idea and twist it and squeeze it and stuff it into your own pocket, you slap it down. Like dogs, if you can't eat something, you bury it. Why, this is the one worthwhile thing that's come along. People are finally finding out that the guy next door isn't a bad egg. That's simple, isn't it? And yet a thing like that's got a chance of spreading till it touches every last doggone human being in the world, and you talk about killing it. Why, when this fire dies down, what's going to be left? More misery, more hunger, and more hate. And what's to prevent that from starting all over again? Nobody knows the answer to that one, and certainly not you with those slimy, bollocks-up theories you got. The John Doe idea may be the answer, though. It may be the one thing capable of saving this cockeyed world, yet you sit back there on your fat hulks and tell me you'll kill it if you can't use it. Well, you go ahead and try. You couldn't do it in a million years with all your radio stations and all your power, because it's bigger than whether I'm a fake. It's bigger than your ambitions, and it's bigger than all the bracelets and fur coats in the world.
You bet it is, John.
And that's exactly what I'm going down there to tell those people.
Wait a minute, you ungrateful rat. My uncle's been too good.
He's getting away.
Yeah.
Give me the bullet.
closer, D.B. You're playing with dynamite.
Which way? All right, now, girl, get away. Before he gets through the night, he'll rule it all.
Now, stop him. I'll stop him cold. Don't worry. I've been ready for this.
John! Oh, John, please listen to me. Please, I can explain everything, John. I didn't know what they were going to do. Let me go with you, John. Please.
Go ahead, driver. Hold on.
He wants to see you. Oh. Listen to me, Mayor Lovett. You do as I say. I want them both arrested. You tell the police department to pick up Connell. I've got the girl here.
I've got the bulletin.
I don't care what you charge him with. If you're worried, let him go in the morning, but keep him in jail overnight. Hello, bulletin. Put Pat Dwyer on.
They're yelling, John Joe's a fake.
Fake.
Federal investigation urged by Chamber of Commerce.
How could he be a fake, Kevin?
It must be some kind of a gag.
A what?
A gag.
A gag.
Wait for the thing. Hey, miss, will you hold back my balloon? Get out!
I could talk about so much there. Okay, I mean, there's all of them. But to begin with, the premise of the show, and whenever you walk into this movie, you know, the way that John Doe is talking about the John Doe clubs, did you notice what he was talking, how he talked about the clubs? I'm thinking, that's the gospel. What can change the world? A message that changed the world. That's what we've got. Okay. And the bad guys that sit around the table smoking the cigars, who think, and you can make them applicable to any group of people who think that they are in charge, whoever that is, wherever they are. They have their day. But you can't. Those politicians, those people who think that they make the decisions, cannot stop God. They think they can, but they can't. And I got a story. About every December we talk about a lot. So I want you to open up your Bible. Go to the beginning of the New Testament. Let's see if I can direct you to exactly where I want you to go. My fingers aren't working real well this morning. All right. Yes. We're going to Matthew's Gospel. The beginning, the story of the birth of Jesus. All right. We're going to chapter 2. And it's the story of the Magi that we read every Christmas. The guys who came from somewhere far, traveled across great distance, brought great gifts to the child Jesus. But there's a bad guy in the story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. I can smell the cigar smoke right now, can't you? And all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Number one, they had a dream. They weren't going back to Herod, which was his plan. Keep reading. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." As we look at this story, there's a villain. The villain does everything he can to get in the way of what God is doing. And he has no idea what God is doing because he does not really serve God, doesn't really respect God, and does everything that a human thinks that they can do in order to stop what God is doing. So I have a few questions about this story that I want to ask. First one. So what do we learn about human ambition and greed through Herod's action? He was afraid of losing his position. Okay. No lengths are too great. Okay, that's what you were going to say, Becky. No lengths are too great. God is bigger. Let's focus on the, yes, that's true. We're going to focus on the negative in this question, okay, which is the broken, frail human character. Sneaky and deceitful. Yes. Yes. Driven. Evil. It's kind of like a snowball, isn't it? Okay. It starts out bad enough and gets worse. You know, you've seen those people that, you know, what they want, their sneaky, conniving ways didn't work. So I'm just going to kill them all. You know, I mean, going to. Now, the sad part is, we're human beings. And even some of those folks that we thought were the people that could do the good things for us end up being Herod's. And it goes back to a conversation that I've had with you a couple of weeks ago, and that was, we don't know enough, I guess, about the people that we are electing to know that their life style and pattern of life is such that we would want those people making decisions in our stead. Instead, we make decisions based on what they want us to see. The promo clip, you know, the commercials, the 10 seconds of soundbite. Next question. So how did God demonstrate His authority and power to fulfill His plans? Okay. Gave Joseph an angel to tell him, or was it a dream? I forget. One was an angel, one was a dream, or was it? Dream. Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Okay. And then when he came back, it was angel in a dream. Okay. All right. How else did God demonstrate his authority and power? He gave Joseph dreams. What else did he do? Fulfilled prophecy, and he gave the wise men a dream. Now, you see, we like to poo-poo away these things sometimes, but this was an orchestrated, sovereign thing. And it's easy to take any one of these things in isolation and say, oh, I can explain that away. But when you look at the fabric of the whole thing, this is a plan. This is God. And no matter how pernicious, how evil, how desperate you can a human can be, you can't stop that. Do you know people that try to stop God? And the truth is, if you and I know people who try to stop God, you know there's people up there in politics that are trying to stop God. You can see evidence of it, can't you? Okay, anything else you see? How did God demonstrate? Yes. Everybody hear that? We got to hear from God. Not me. Not talking head on TV. You know, we've got to hear from God about these people. One of the way is by seeing what evidence there is in their life. You know? Before. Right? When they were just like you and me. In the story, I don't want to dwell on this too much, but the fact of the matter is, Herod died. Herod, it didn't matter what Herod did. He could not extend his life. He couldn't do anything about that. He can do all this other stuff. Really didn't keep Herod on the throne. He didn't know that, but it is the reality. It shows the authority and the power of God. That Herod did not get to stay there. That's right. There is collateral damage. Next question, John. So, can evil ever stop God's purposes and plans? Huh? Delay it? Jesus was still born. He was born. When and where? And even the horrific murder of young children, God turned into a part of how His word would be fulfilled in that His Son would come out of Egypt. That's remarkable. God, I mean, God knew that. Nothing new to Him. Nothing surprising to Him. But even that part could not thwart God's plan. It does affect, but the reality is, I think, as you were saying that, God would have had another way to have that happen exactly as He wanted. Even if. Now, the good news is they were obedient and they got to be blessed through their obedience. The Magi got to see Jesus. They got to give their gift and worship. They got to go back home safe. And Joseph did the right thing, you know, and going to Egypt as the dream had told him to. If he hadn't, I believe somehow that God would have spared Jesus, but we don't know what else would have happened. Don't know. Yes. Sent two boats and a helicopter. What else do you want? Perspective. Seeing it from the Goodrich blimp, the old commercial you say, instead of seeing it from the what's the next thing. Yes, Amy. Are we going to enjoy it? Are we going to get to live in the blessing and in the mercy and grace of the obedience? Don. Now, Stephen, you want to say something, but I got to say something in the middle, okay? Here it is. The sad thing is, Herod didn't understand. He was not ready. All of what he did, everything, was absolutely unnecessary. It was not relevant. But because of his sinful, you know, sinful nature, it sent him off in a direction that was overwhelmingly out of sync with what really had to happen. Yes. He was not threatened. Jesus wouldn't have done anything to Herod, you know, to overtly get in his face. And, you know, yes. All right, Stephen. Okay. Next question. Could you use that word? Guess what word's the next question? So what do we take away from the story as it relates to the political machinations of human governance, which is a word that Stephen just used. Machinization, the big thing. All right. Yes, when it comes together, isn't it a beautiful thing? Huh? Beautiful thing. All right. Yeah. Okay, so what you think? Is there anything else that we need to add? I think we've kind of danced all around this. Okay, so is there anything else we need to get from this story that we haven't mentioned? I just had to show you the question because it had the word in it. Okay, man plans, God ordains, Joel says. All right, I have to ask this next question, not because I think that there's a serious question, but it is an interesting question for you to think about, and I'm sure you'll have a great answer. Why did Jesus have to live 33 years or so in order to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins? He could have just died, and he could have died in Bethlehem. You ever think about that? God could have left him there. Why wouldn't that have been good enough? Well, I'm sure there is, but it's one of those that so you've gone through the mitzvah. Once you've gone through the ceremony, the rites of passage. Okay, had to live long enough to show us how to live, to be the leader, to disciple, to do all the things that we are now grateful that he revealed for us about the Father. I mean, yes, it's not that I didn't necessarily have ideas. It's this: sometimes there's things we need to think about. And I felt like as I read the story, I thought, you know, I need to ask that question because. There are people out there that don't know the gospel at all. They're going to ask you that question. If they hear that story, they're going to say, well, why didn't God just let him die there? He's dead, right? Still Son of God, right? He might be 2 years old, but he's still the Son of God. So why? Why isn't it good enough? Prophecy. All that. Anyway, just to get you thinking. All right. Anything else that you feel like we need to talk about? God and politics. Politicians are not nearly as omnipotent as they like to think that they are. Just watch the downfall of any politician who gets so brash as to flaunt their power and somebody they cross, and look how fast it can go south. There's a lot of good movies out there. Did Meet John Doe get in your way, or did it help you understand it? I think that it's interesting, since you say that. Okay? That God works His plan so in such a way that events and circumstances that are meant to demean, demoralize, and dehumanize are the very things that God uses to redeem the world. Jesus died on a cross. The central point of all of history was meant to be dehumanizing, defeating, but it wasn't. 9/11. Instead of throwing the United States into a total tizzy, yes, we were hurt, we grieved, but instead, for the next 3 or 4 years, there was a solidity in the nation that was unique for many, many years, if you think about it. So are you with me on this? God does stuff that the enemy doesn't think is possible. And it doesn't matter what man does or what man plans. You can't get in God's way. You can't change God's purpose, His plan, His ability to bring about what He's going to bring about. Last note here. We sometimes forget, because we see evil, like right here, a lot of times through our day, that we do not exist in what we would call a Persian dualism. It's not a good God and a bad God, and the good God and the bad God are fighting it out. Our God reigns, like we sang. The enemy is a whipped pup. He's defeated already. And we forget that. We give him way too much credit. Just like we look back and we can see Herod didn't even have to do what he did, because it wouldn't have made any difference. You seeing what I'm talking about? There's not this cosmic battle between good and evil, and maybe we'll see what happens. God's won. It's done. He's never lost. And there is no other God. All right. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You that You would count us as worthy and desirable, that You would send Your Son to die on a cross for us, that You would allow Him to live 33 years on the face of the planet thereabouts, and reveal to us the ways of the Father, the character of the Father. Lord, as we meet in Your presence today, our desire is that You would speak to us and continue to speak to us. And Father, we pray for those that we have in this country elected. And we ask, Lord, that You would purge in each individual heart those things that don't please You, that You would reveal them and remove them. And Lord, we pray that those men and women who represent us, that Lord, they would choose You. They would choose to have those things out of their lives. Lord, that we would be pleasing, and they would be pleasing to You. Father, I believe we would have a great change in our nation if from the ground up we would have that great desire. Father, for those that just desire to be Herod in their heart, I pray, Lord, that You would rescue them from themselves. But if You don't, Lord, and they don't choose you, Lord, I pray that you would show them for who they are, and that, Lord, their own evil schemes would fall upon them. Lord, you are sovereign and you are omnipotent. And we bow before you and we ask you to defend your name in Yeshua's name. I pray. Amen.